If you please turn with me now to the psalmist's words, Psalm 119. Remain standing, please. Psalm 119. We're in verse 57 to 64 of Psalm 119. And verses 57 to 64. It's on page 960 in my Bible. You can see there's a Hebrew letter above the different stanzas. This is, if you want a little pronunciation fun, this is pronounced chet. You kind of wonder how that worked with romance if you're kind of getting close to somebody and you use a word with the letter chet, but such it is. And chesed, that starts with that one. You are my portion, O Lord. I've promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and I've turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I'd ask you to keep your Bible open before you. All we're going to be doing is working our way through the passage. I think that's how you do it. Let's go together to our God in prayer. Father, as we have read your word, and we've opened it physically, Father, now open our minds to it, open our hearts to it. Father, that's going to take a work of your Spirit. We can know something to death and not really know it at all. We can know something in principle and never put it into practice. And Father, we don't want to be like that. No good would come from that. No good comes from that when little children are aware of what their parents say and just register it as if it's just interesting information. Or not interesting information. It's really the doing of it, Father. The living it out. That's needful. Father, as we think about children, as we think about educating children, as we think about ourselves being educated this morning, Father, we ask that we might see you, that we might see your will. Father, we don't want Christian education to be something that winds up being divisive. Father, we want it supporting it in such a way, Father, of saying we want children to know your ways, and Father, the same reason that we are opening your word now, because we want children, we want adults to know your ways, and Father, we ask that for each of us, we might have something to learn from your word this morning. And Father, in the situation in which we are, responsibilities which we have, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the first lessons that students learn is their ABCs. Usually they know them before they get to school. They got no idea what a W is. They got no idea what an M is. They got no idea why a W looks like an M upside down and a M looks like a W upside down. They don't really know any of those things. I'm not saying I totally know those things either. But the first lesson that we tend to teach is ABCs. And you never outgrow that lesson. Right? You don't leave the letter B behind when you hit the age of 18. They're still using the letter M when they hit 30. And that's part of the idea behind Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the alphabet. Aleph, Beit. That's where we get alphabet from. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. It's just work your way through Psalm 119. This is the ABCs. The idea is you're not going to outgrow these lessons. So you hit the age of 18, and how can a young man keep his way pure? By walking according to your word. You don't leave that behind when you turn 18. You need to keep learning that lesson, or you're still using, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. you don't leave that behind when you hit 30. It's not like you've learned everything you need to know about that when you hit 30. So Psalm 119 is filled with any number of lessons, and they're all about God's Word. Now that fits with Christian education, because that's the ABCs. But now we're missing the point if we think that we can leave lessons behind. That is, if me as a 43-year-old man have really nothing more to learn about God's Word, because yeah, I learned those things, and I've moved beyond that. You don't move beyond your ABCs. You don't leave them behind. Each of us needs to keep learning our ABCs. Each of us needs to keep learning the ABCs of God's ways, and that's the claim of this sermon. And since you're somebody, and you are somebody, you need to keep learning the lessons of God's ways. We begin seeing the ABCs in our first point, which is promise and portion. Psalm 119, it's all about the fact that God's Word is relevant for life. And the devil wants you to think that God's Word is exceedingly irrelevant for God's life. That it's about as relevant as Aesop's fables. Oh, a really nice story about a lion with a thorn in his palm. I learned a couple things from that. Isn't that neat? No, the devil's trick in the garden was to say, God's Word, what God says, isn't relevant for life. All right, it's nice church talk. You leave it there. But when you get out in the real world, what this book has to say is just going to make it more awkward and more difficult. So you follow your heart out there in the real world. You follow your own wisdom in the real world, because this book is antiquated. This is what he does in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? That's what he's after. God's Word's not relevant for life. And Psalm 119 has stanza after stanza after stanza to say it's supremely relevant for your life. That's what's going on with verse 57. Oh Lord, you're my portion. Now that's about identity. That's what this language of portion is about. It's about portions of the promised land. When the Israelites came into the promised land, everybody got their portion. Every clan got their portion. Every family got their portion. Every subpart of the family got a portion of the land. This is how they knew they belonged. This is how they know who they were. Right? If you've been farming the same land for generations, you know part of you knows who you are because you're on that land. Right? They've been farming it for generations. If you've lived in Inwood your whole life, you know who you are because where you're from. That gives you identity. And what the psalmist is saying here is, God, you give me identity. You're my portion. You're my land. You're where I'm from. I knew who I am because of you. You tell me what I'm about. And there's all sorts of voices in the culture, and always have been, trying to tell you what you're about, trying to tell you who you are, trying to say, this is your identity. This is what you belong, or how you belong. This is what you'll need to do to belong. And we all want to belong. That's not just kids. Now, the voice that's to echo inside your head is this one, this ABCs of saying, okay, God, you're my portion. You're where I belong. You take care of me. But the question for me and for you is, well, is that enough? Is God's way and God enough for you? Is God and His ways sufficient for you? Or is there something more? And I'm using the word is God's way, and it is God together, because you can't disconnect them. It's like, you know, like your wife and her smile. You don't get one without the other. You don't get God without His ways, and you don't get His ways without God. And his word is what reveals it all. This is what Calvin had to say. He said, I have no ground to envy anybody. So looking over the whole world, I don't envy anybody, provided I retain this as my portion, the complete surrender of myself to the Word of God. Calvin's saying, there's something you can't take away from me, no matter who you are or how powerful you are. There's something nobody can take away from me. It's that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's my portion. And so I'm going to be okay, because nothing can take that away. That's what learning your ABCs is about. You are my portion. But the problem is that we tend to leave our ABCs behind. All right, we read through, you are my portion, yep, yep, yep. And then we go through and we're worrying about tomorrow. Yeah, you're my portion, that's great. But what I really want is, and you can fill in the blank. The psalmist would just say, well, you're not learning your ABCs, you're trying to leave B behind. And that's what I try to do. That's what you try to do. We just leave B behind. We leave M behind. We just kind of keep going. And wonder why we feel empty. We think we need something new. When it's really just saying, I'd be really wise to believe what I already know. You're my portion. So these ABCs, learning these ABCs, this is the great help. But it's also the danger of something like Christian education. The great help is that children will hear that God is enough, God's their portion in a formative experience like education. That's a great help that reinforces the ABCs. The danger in it is that we might think we can stop learning our ABCs because we had them sufficiently ingrained by the end of Christian education. Well, I went through. I know all these things. I don't sufficiently know these things. All right, I grew up going to Granville Elementary. Went to preschool twice. I could not hold my scissors properly. And they held me back. We don't talk about it, all right? Now it's on the live stream, so the whole world knows. Couldn't use the scissors. Well, I just don't use them now. I asked Sharon to cut things at the church office. It works well. But I went to Granville Christian School. Then we moved to Hudsonville. My parents built a house in the Hudsonville area. So then I went to Hudsonville Christian School. Then I went to Unity Christian School. Then I studied theology for a while in Maryland for a year. And then I went to seminary out in the Boston area. I don't sufficiently know God's ways. Right? You know, nobody ever outgrows learning God's ways. You never shift into a neutral gear where it's like, I know them enough. The reason is my heart is exceedingly prone to wonder. I'm exceedingly prone to take the different things that I know and just completely forget them because I want to forget them because they're sins that I want to do. I'd be much wiser to imitate Luther, who said, I must remain a child and a pupil of the catechism, and I'm glad to remain so. So that's God as our portion. Now we think about the promise. That's verse 57 and 58. The second half of 57, I've promised to obey your words. I've sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. So in verse 57, if you've got your Bible open, you see a promise from God. Be gracious to me. No, sorry, that's 58. I've promised to obey your words. That's 57 is, what do you promise? Well, I promise to trust what you have to say. And 58 is, God, you've promised all sorts of things in your word. So God, you've made all these wonderful promises to me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You'll take the horrible things that happened to me and you'll use them for some sort of purpose. You'll lead and you'll guide me. You won't leave me like an orphan in this world. You'll take care of me. You made all these promises and I promise to walk in your ways. You got promises both ways, almost like a relationship, right? That's a relationship. Every relationship you have rests upon promises that are usually unstated. Like weddings, marriage, that's one that's explicitly stated. But any level of relationship works on promises unstated. That's God. That's you and God. That's why if it's not a relationship, it's not really going on. But now a six-year-old can make a promise to follow God just as cogently as a 66-year-old. I mean, because it's not your level of comprehension that makes something meaningful. Because I don't understand much about God and His ways in the grand scheme of things. I don't understand much about life, the idea that, well, it's meaningful for me because I'm 43, but it's not meaningful for a kid whose hand I'm going to hold tonight when they go out for children in worship because they don't know as much as me. That just can't be how it works because we all woefully know insufficient things about God and His ways. We're all still learning our ABCs. Only one person was ever an expert in this. And Jesus, He was so humble that He takes on flesh and He learns these ABCs just like the rest of us. So the one who knows them perfectly was humble enough to learn them like the rest of us. He memorized the Shema. This is what the Jews memorized. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your might. These commandments that I give you today, they're to be upon your heart. He memorized that. Now, there's no reason other than assumption to think that when Jesus of Nazareth was memorizing that he got it right off the bat. Like, because is there sin? Is there sin in getting Bible memory wrong? Is it a sin to misspell a word? Now, He's made like us in all ways. Only sin excepted. I mean, if the Son of God needed to learn His ABCs, learn to live by those ABCs, and again, He did it without sin, but that doesn't mean that He didn't really learn. He's not faking learning. He's really learning. How much more do I need to keep learning them? How much more do the rest of us who are our God's children, no matter our age, need to keep learning? But we're still learning. That's still learning His ways. And we keep thinking about that in our second point, which is considering ways. Now, this language of ways, this language of path, this is used over and over again in the Bible. Psalm 23, I don't know which grade at in what Christian school was reciting Psalm 23, but it was this, that's all about a path. That's the whole psalm. All of 23 is just a path. And it goes through some dark places, it goes through some very kind and gentle places, and it winds up at God's house. It's just a path. That's one of the Bible's, probably the Bible's favorite metaphor for what we nowadays would refer to as a lifestyle. Right? We talk about alternative lifestyles, traditional lifestyles. The Bible's word for that was path, way. And that's what's going on in Psalm 59. I've considered my ways, and I've turned my steps to your statutes. It's saying, okay, this is my lifestyle. Now, this doesn't mean that the psalmist had just changed his lifestyle when he wrote this. It's just saying this is the trajectory I'm on. All right, married people do that every day. All right, we got Sydney's wedding coming up. Sydney and Alex are going to make promises. And then the rest of their lives, they're going to live those promises out. They're setting a trajectory when they get married. And the rest of their life is just walking along that trajectory. But now each of us, and you do this, you continue to ponder your trajectory daily. It's not just you who thinks quite a bit about your life and where it's going and why it got here and what you can do to make different and how you can avoid different things that are painful and how you can pursue different goals that you want. That's everybody. We continue to ponder our path. That's true if you're 8 years old and you're thinking about elementary drama on the playground. That's true if you're 88 years old and you're thinking about drama with poor health. All right, everybody's thinking about their lives. What the psalmist says is, okay, this trajectory that I'm on, God, continue to lead me in your ways through all this drama. That's, I've considered my ways and turned my steps to your statutes. Now, it's wisest to get on a good trajectory as early as you can, right? I remember we had a speaker come when I was in college and talked about the joys and amazing things of compound interest and how if we put X money, I don't know, like, what is it, $5,000 into a Roth IRA starting at age 19, here's what it would be like by the time we're 65. And it's like, I'm eating ramen noodles that are expired, right? What do you think I'm going to pull $5,000 a year out of? Yeah, that's great that would happen, all right? I mean, there's only so much blood I can give. Now you can give plasma and they put it back in, so you can do that more often. But it's like, that's great. Compound interest, theoretically great. But the idea is you get on a trajectory early, and it's really good for you. We're going to sing about that tonight. Early let us seek your favor. Early let us do your will. This is why the same Shema that the Jews memorized said, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You impress them on your children. So you okay, at an early trajectory, you get them in that compound interest area. You talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So I mean, the idea of Christian education is coming alongside parents of saying, okay, this is this trajectory that you want to keep impressing it along in different areas. So now the commands are what dictate the trajectory. That's what's going on with verse 60. I'll hasten and not delay to obey your commands. All right, okay. The idea here is you rush to do what you want. All right, if you've got kids, and if you've got little kids, and you say we're going to do something that they don't want to do, like there's any number of foot dragging. But if you say we're going to Air Madness, they're already in the van by the time you're done with the sentence. Or again, thinking about, okay, with Alex and Sydney and their wedding coming up. When I tell Alex, you may kiss your bride, I don't fathom that Alex is going to be kind of hesitating. You know, I guess, if I have to. That's pretty much what's going to happen right there. Those are their faces. That's kind of what that is. Because you do what you want, right? That if you're something you want to do, you're going to go at it. Were not men infatuated, they would universally and unanimously make the choice of God to be the guide of their life, as Kelvin put it. And what he's saying is if we weren't so totally screwed up inside, we would think God's ways are so amazing that we couldn't wait to do them. Do we live that way? We need to, and we see why in our final point, which is walking in the world. Walking in this world. Now, if everybody had your best interests at heart, a number of the commandments would be unnecessary. Right? You know that. If the world was always looking out for your good, and if everybody was always looking out for your good, a lot of the commandments wouldn't be needed. But not everybody is looking out for your good. Now, you can live as if everyone's looking out for your good. You can put your head in the sand and say, yep, everybody kind of wants what's good for me. Nobody's ever going to kind of try to take advantage of me in different ways. You'll pay a cost. And there's something in us that wants to live as if everything is right and the way it ought to be because it's simpler. But that's not how life is. That's why some of the ABCs tell you how to live in a world that's difficult. That's verse 61. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. There's forces at work in this world that don't want the commandments kept. Right? Don't imagine for a second that you live in a neutral world in which all that needs to happen are the Ten Commandments are displayed somewhere in the town and everything is going to go crazy in the sense of a wonderful direction. There's any number of forces that don't want commandments kept. That's true on the national level. It's true on individual family levels. There are forces mitigating against keeping God's word. And they're at work in you. They're at work in me. But the ABCs are needed for these situations. There are situations that you'll live through that call for words like, though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. Now, I don't like those situations. Years ago, there's a sweet old gentleman. I'm not sure if he's still alive. Him and his wife, I'm not sure. If they're still both alive, they're probably married 75 years by now. We would do a weekly prayer meeting. He was part of it. And every week, so we meet at 6 in the morning, and every time there was a verse like this, what he would say is, I hope I would not deny God in a situation like that. He would consistently say something like that. I hope I wouldn't be so afraid that I would give up my faith. And so he continued to look inside himself to say, okay, well, what would I do? How could I know I would remain firm? And well, the answer is you don't look inside yourself. You just realize you already love God's ways. That's what's going on with 62. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous law. So the psalmist is willing to suffer for God's ways. Even though they bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law, because he loves God's ways. I get up in the middle of the night and I thank you for them. Like, he thought the idea of being faithful to his wife and her being faithful to him was such a great thing that he thanked God for saying, this is how it ought to go. He thought having a day that you set aside for rest and for worship was a wonderful idea, because he wouldn't do it unless he was told to do it. So we thank God for telling him to do it. He loved God's ways. It's really, really easy. Right, you see this in our culture. It's really easy to pry people away from traditions they really don't care about or understand, and practices that they don't see the point of. When people talk about the de-Christianization of the country, it's largely prying away from practices and traditions that don't seem to have much of a point to people. It's really hard to pry people away from what they love. It'd be very hard to pry you away from what you love. And so this is saying, well, do you love God's ways? Part of church is the idea that you're to be surrounded by people that love God's ways. The hope is that the people around you have more of a helpful influence of bolstering you to want to follow God's ways than providing excuses for you not to follow God's ways. Now, that's part of the goal of Christian education, and thinking about being explicit about teaching God's commands, being explicit about carrying them out. The goal is to cultivate an environment in which the fear of God makes sense. Now, let's say if you work in a workplace where not too many folks follow the Lord's ways, you know that the fear of the Lord makes more sense to you in this sanctuary than it makes sense in your workplace. I know that. I worked for years in a pharmacy where I was one of two Christians. The fear of the Lord doesn't make sense when I'm in there. It makes sense when I'm in here. No, we stand in great need of others who are more steadfast in God's ways than we are. And blessedly, there's a lot of them. That's how the psalm stanza ends. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Or as Golden Gate translates it, your commitment, Lord, the earth is full of it. That's the way Golden Gate puts it. Your commitment, your steadfast love, your desire to do us good, it's everywhere. If you got eyes to see. So that's the devil, the flesh, the world. They don't have the final say. It's not you versus everything and everyone. This is my father's world, as the hymn puts it. Oh, let me not forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. That's how this psalm ends, basically. I mean, the stanza. That's how Jesus lived. You want to know how Jesus lived? He lived as if his father, who loved him, was in charge of everything. That's how he lived that way. He knows the father. He knows the father always wants what's good for him, and that the father's in charge of everything. So, that's the jackpot. That's the jackpot Jesus lived. That's a lot happier way to live than the way that we tend to move through life. And that's what these ABCs are about. You haven't outgrown them. Now, if you've left them behind, you can become like a little child. You can become like God's little child. That's the best you can hope to be. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we are your little children. Why should our heart be sad? You, our Father, our King, that we seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us as well. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.